Driscoll. Sorry, Andy. I had to, man. My bad. This is true. Every time we do a series, man, we really put a lot of thought into it as far as like where people are at, where's culture at, where do people live? Not just, hey, what's popular, but where do we live? What do we really deal with? And, you know, every now and then, I usually keep a mailer throughout the whole series on my desk and look at it and just try to think, man, if I were a person coming to this church, what would I think? What would I feel? What would I expect with that week's message? And I was laughing because I looked and I thought, oh, no. You know, how to gain traction after your life falls apart or whatever. And I thought, man, some of you guys are coming here expecting, hey, welcome to Life Point. Sorry your life blows. I'm Jeremy. Grab some Java. And I hope that you don't feel that. You're thinking, oh, I should have come on learning to make better decisions. No. Real time, real player reality is this, that all of us slide off track. Everybody here gets sideways. So a lot of times you have these unknown variables that literally just push you off the track and push you out of bounds and push you in the ditch. And nowhere is this more evident than when it comes to matters of faith and trying to discover Christ. Because of my kids' age, cartoon characters are relevant, right? When I first began to go to church, I felt kind of like Scooby-Doo. I was rare. I didn't understand it, you know. I didn't get it, you know, I didn't understand it, and then everybody around me, and I don't know how to do his voice, but they look like Bob the Builder, you know, like, can we pray? Yes, we can. Can we read the Bible and understand it? Yes, we can, you know. And I learned quickly, if you were a Scooby-Doo, and you let it be known that you had concerns, I learned very quickly that you were treated like Swiper on Dora. Any Dora fans out there? Okay, whatever. 50% of our church has small kids. Like, that's like saying, hey, do you ever get your kids Happy Meals? Oh, no, not us, man. We eat healthy all the time. Okay, cowboy. That's why there's 10 billion sold. How many people have ever heard of Dora, at least heard of her? Little thing called, little guy named Swiper. And nobody wants Swiper around. You know, Swiper, no swiping. Oh, man, you know, he's got to go hide somewhere. And that's the way you feel a lot of times at church when you say, hey, man, I'm off track or my life's out of, you know, sorts or whatever. And I get that. How many people have ever literally slid off the road or been stuck, you know, spinning your wheels? Anybody ever done that? Guys, hate that. Listen, the reason we try to keep, you know, building the rut is to bury the car because that's embarrassing. Because you get in a wreck. Most guys, they were honest. They would say, listen, I would just soon leave the keys in it, let it sit there, go buy another car. And then nobody would say, hey, I just got me a new car. You get in a wreck, you've got good stories, man. You can say all kinds of stuff and, you know, make up the drama and you saw Jesus and all that. When you slide off the road, it basically says you can't drive. I mean, that's what it means. That's what everybody thinks. Like, hey, you can't drive at all. How many people, when they have gotten stuck, have tried to get traction in ways that didn't work? Yeah, we've been there. I remember helping a guy pull shrubs out of his yard, an older guy, with my S10 truck. I know now. I was 16. And we were spinning out in the yard. And so one of us got the bright idea. Me and my friend or this elderly gentleman got the idea that a 5-foot birch plank under the wheel that's spinning would really get some traction in there and we could really get these shrubs out of there. I got a great lesson on velocity, but not on traction. You know, about 400 feet a second, that board comes out from underneath the tire. We've all been there. And Epic, we said, listen, everybody's story matters to God because people matter to God. Every story is big. Not preacher talk. I believe this. I believe there's this little clandestine verse in Proverbs that says, a man's gift makes room for him. I believe with all of my heart that if you embrace what you are made to do, that your life will have meaning, you will be successful, and when you embrace the purposes of God, you just have this peace and this sense of accomplishment, even when things don't seem right. So your story's huge. God's got this amazing plan, and so many times we get knocked off track. And when we do, we want to avoid that area. Because here's typically what happens. The things that push us out of bounds repetitively, I'm not talking about a one-time shot where you lost a relationship or somebody blew up on you and you weren't expecting it. I'm talking about those repetitive things in your life and my life that consistently push us off the track, that knock us out of bounds. We typically don't like to look at those. We typically like to avoid those areas. We don't want to talk about them. They make us feel funny. But today we're going to look at something, a guy's story from the Bible, that maybe will help us take on those areas, or at least if we're knocked out of bounds, get us moving again. And with faith issues, rather than bail, what I hope it'll help you to do, and hopefully encourage me to do also, is to turn to God. And not bail on faith, but to get traction again. We're going to look at a guy named Zaphnath-Paaneah. How many people would like to name your kids that? There are worse names, right? Check this one out. This is in the same storyline. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named the boy Ur. There's a young man on a minaret with a rifle. His name is Ur. Ur, come down. You know, you get it, right? I mean, come on. Can you seriously? Who would name a kid Ur? I mean, you just don't want him to succeed. Actually, you may know Zaphnath-Paaneah's given birth name. His name was actually Joseph. And I want you to just take a moment. I want you to look at some of these highlights from his life in this video through the scriptures. Or not. grew up to be our media guy. You are correct. We lost it? Okay. All right. Okay, man, keep that rifle hit, or we get it, okay? Basically, what you would see is how this kid was loved by his dad, doted on, chosen. You've got those people in your family. In my family, my sister is the chosen one. If she wants to have Christmas in July, listen, the Christmas dinner's in July. She's the chosen one. I love my baby sister. It doesn't bother me a bit. I cater to her, too. She's awesome. But you have that person in your family. Joseph was the chosen one. Joseph's brothers hated him so much, they were going to kill him. The other brother said, nah, let's throw him in a well. And then they sold him into slavery, is what you would discover. That he went into slavery. And then eventually, you got it? Okay, let's watch it. Yeah, let's do that. 3 and verse 14. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison after he shaved and changed his clothes, and he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Drop down with me to 32. Let's look at this. As for having two similar dreams, this is Joseph talking to Pharaoh. It means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man, put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years, have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses, store it away, and guard it so there'll be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Check this out, verse 37. Forgive me. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you, only sitting on my throne while I have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Now we look at this, and we're Bob the Builder looking at this, saying, of course that's what happens. It's the Bible. We got this 30-minute window like a sitcom. But we're going to see how maybe, just maybe, the sanitized versions that many of us learned in Sunday school or at a vacation Bible school or from a book or from a movie, some of the movies out about Joseph, how that maybe it just wasn't so clean cut. Because I marvel at what we're going to look at. We're going to DVR what you just read. We're going to DVR the story, and we're going to see what Joseph's life really represented for us trying to gain traction. Because, man, I got to be honest with you, I marvel at the real story of Joseph. How did he rise above? Where did he learn to gain traction? The Bible, just like us, doesn't tell us how, but tells us what. See, we look at these sanitized Bible stories like, okay, I'm going to put this story up with a little cartoon, and we're afraid to scare kids, and there's certain things they don't know about, and we don't want them to know about yet. And so we kind of sanitize it, but the real story is very disturbing. We're going to see it in just a moment. But and you're like, listen, a person that comes from that moment, how did he learn to trust God? Give us the prescription. We want the how, God, because if we have the how, if we have the list, then we don't have to practice faith, and we don't have to seek God, and we don't have to read the Bible, and we don't have to pray, and we don't have to connect with people, and we don't have to reach the world, because we would just have these little Bible lists that we like to come up with, and then we would know everything, we'd do everything, but that requires no faith. And so God, just like us, takes Joseph on a journey and reveals the what, and the how comes about as he trusts God. Now you start with this guy in the beginning. He had this dad who controlled the whole family by measuring out his affection. Okay, I will give you my approval and love if, except for one guy, Joseph. Now Jacob had learned this from his dad. His dad, Esau, Jacob's brother, was his favorite. Jacob was his mom's favorite. So like Hank Williams, he's just carrying on an old family tradition. He's got his favorites. And this guy controls the whole family with measuring out his love. This is the beginning of this that we realize Joseph's theme. I don't understand it. Even though he was the favored one, we don't get it. But his theme was this: my God is greater than this situation. My God is greater than this situation. Now, the sanitized version, we get that. But we're looking at the real version, a version where his brothers hated him so much that they were going to kill him. And then one of them said, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a well. I'm talking about stuff, if it happened today, you know, it would be on the news. It would be on CNN. It would be on Fox that this guy was in a well, thrown in there by his brothers who hated him. They took it a step further. They sold him into slavery. Now we look at that and we see him riding off in our minds in a cart, but think about this. Slaves were property. They didn't know if he was going to be brutalized, sodomized. He was definitely victimized. They did not stop and take the time to think about what was going to happen to their brother because they didn't care about him. But they sold him into slavery. They didn't know that at the end of his time, we're going to see how much this wounded him, But at 17 years old, sold into slavery, everything he knew, everything he loved, everything that felt comfortable to him, they had just stripped away because they were taking out the number one contender for their dad's affection. I mean, this is a guy we expect to see a TV series. You know, Joseph, the serial killer of brothers, or, you know, at least on Chris Hansen, or at the very least, disorder in the court. I mean, how can this guy, how can he live? How can he, we're going to look at his story. How can he have this mantra? And surely at this point, he would give in. But Joseph would say, no, my God is greater than this situation. Joseph sold to a man named Potiphar. And it looks like, okay, finally, this guy's going to get a break. I'm talking about a guy who loves God, who has faith. Who in all of this was saying, my God is greater than this situation. So he gets in Potiphar's house. He's sold into slavery. He becomes number two in this very politically charged, very military gifted man. He's the captain of the guard. He is the black ops green beret. He is the centurion of his day. And he makes Joseph, everything Joseph touches succeeds. He makes Joseph his number two person, his right-hand guy. And it looks like finally this curse that seems directly connected to him following God, at the very least, is going to be broken. And everything was going awesome until Mrs. Potiphar got the hots for Joseph. There was just something about that toga and that cobra band hat over that headpiece that just I mean, she couldn't contain herself. And she was all over him. And here's this guy in the heart of Testosterone City between 17 and 21. I mean, and this guy was single. He was away from home. He was lonely. Surely he will give in and find a little bit of comfort, find a little bit of warmth from the storm, try to up his self-esteem from at least slave to slave who's sexy. I mean, something here, right? But he doesn't. And he does it out of respect for Potiphar, the guy that owns him, and more importantly, because he loved God. His biggest concern was loving God. I mean, it was to the point this lady came on to him so much, she grabbed him one day by like his jacket, and he kind of slid out of it and took off running. One of the greatest revelations ever. What do I do with temptation? Do the Joseph thing. Get out of there. Run. Do I try to quote scripture at it and figure it out and pray about it? No, run. Joseph had that down, you know, because you quote scripture and pray about it, you find yourself in a situation you don't want to be in. Run. And he ran, and she was horribly embarrassed. He's not going to reject her. So she tells her husband that he raped her. No proof, falsely accused. Surely at this point, he will walk from God. Surely at this point, he will say, man, I have got to re-question my moral compass because this isn't working, but not Joseph. Joseph said, my God is greater than this situation. I mean, come on, you're a convict now for life, and you've lost whatever privileges you did have. You're known as a rapist. How can you do that? And Joseph said, I know it doesn't make sense, but I want you to know that I'm by faith taking steps that my God is greater than this situation. And so he finds himself in prison. And once again, the blessings begin to roll. He's in charge of the prison. He is the guy. Everything the guy does turns to gold. How can he keep being in these situations? And he helps these two guys, actually helps one of the guys, that had direct access to Pharaoh. He's the guy that could create appeals in the court system for him to be free, and even said, hey man, remember me. When you get back to Pharaoh, tell him my story. Tell him how I treated you. This guy completely forgot about him for about 2 years. Pharaoh has this dream that he doesn't understand. And basically you've got these real healthy cows, these real skinny cows. The skinny cows eat the fat cows. He wakes up, man, that was a weird dream. You know, too much pizza the night before, whatever the case may be, too much wine. He goes back to sleep, has another dream. Seven beautiful ears of corn, seven ugly ears of corn, eat the good ears. And he's really disturbed. And he knows in his spirit that this has more meaning than is coming across. It's not about corn and cows. There's something here. And so he talks to everybody that he knows. Nobody can answer what the vision means. And the guy that Joseph helped said, I am a jerk. I know a guy that can help Pharaoh. Let's get him in here. So they shave him and bathe him, and they get him before Pharaoh. And I marvel at Joseph's commitment. I long to have this kind of commitment. He gets in front of Pharaoh. Surely at this point, he's going to go infomercial. He's going to sell himself. He's going to be the guy. He's going to be the one that says, you need me on your team. He's going to go through the pitch. I mean, he's going to go Dale Carnegie. He's going to go Zig Ziglar, something to do this. But he says, you know what? I can't answer visions. I can't interpret them, but God can. And you tell me, and then maybe God will answer. And so he did, and God, of course, revealed it. And in one instant, here's this amazing thing is, in one instant, he goes from being slave to second in charge in the whole nation. I mean, he's looking around his court. Pharaoh, read the story sometime. He looks around his court, and he's like, is there anybody around that even comes close to this guy? I mean, come on. How about it? And they're all filled with prejudice because they hate the Jews. They won't even eat with them. They're all clamoring for political clout. And he's going to bring in a Jewish prisoner accused of rape and say, listen, I don't know about you guys, but this guy is going to be second in command, answerable only to me. Whatever he says, you do. Whatever he thinks, you like. Whatever he wears, you follow. And they're like, yes, sir, because no, sir, meant death for them. And we expect this. This is where we always end up in the movies and in Sunday school and in Vacation Bible School. But we have DVR'd. We know the backstory, and we know the incredible journey that he has arrived at this, that my God is greater than this situation. And you would think that the curtain would close and it would be done, but God's not finished yet. Every person here has an Achilles heel in their life. Every person here has a temptation, and it's not unique across the board, like, oh, we've never heard of that temptation before, but it's unique to your situation. There's other people that lust, maybe, and that's their biggest struggle, but you struggle too. It may be addiction, prescribed, unprescribed. It may be living in fantasy land. It may be serial monogamy. I don't know. Everybody here, though, has an Achilles heel. Everybody here has an area they need to guard. And Joseph was no different. Joseph's story basically represents about 12 chapters of the whole Bible. Four of those chapters deal with his battle. Four of those chapters deal with what will sideline Joseph fascinating. I mean, for me, prison would do it. For me, being accused of rape would do it. For me, the rejection of my family, pushing me out in the wilderness, selling me into slavery, and acting like I die, that'd be enough for me. Shut me down personally. But not Joseph. But Joseph's mound was bitterness. And you watch this story unfold and you're like, surely this guy, I mean, this is the thing. Is this the, I mean, really? You ever look at somebody's life and you're like, you think they have it all together and then they struggle with something that you don't struggle with and you're like, really? Golly, I don't know. You don't say it, but that's what you think. And you're struggling with motivation. They're super motivated. You're struggling with putting the plan together. They always have a plan. It always works. But you don't struggle in maybe character building. And they struggle with it greatly. They will sell their character out every time. You maybe don't struggle relationally. You can communicate or you want to, and they don't, and you marvel at that. Whatever the case may be, you may be great at organizing, and you marvel how, I mean, it's just simple math and simple answers. Why can't you get your life together? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you don't mean to sound condescending when you tell them, but it's just common sense to you. But everybody in this room has an Achilles heel. You have something that knocks you off the racetrack. You have something that you run from, that you won't look at, that you won't deal with, that consistently affects, at the very least, you see the effects that it has on your relationship with God. And with our man Joseph, it's bitterness. Four chapters of the 12. I mean, the 12 chapters cover his 30-some years. Four of those are dedicated to his struggle. And we finally, this guy's human. Finally, this guy's real. Finally, a Bible character I can relate to. Finally, we see Joseph's Achilles heel, the very thing that he's got to step around to continue to experience what he's experienced with God. Will he do it? Genesis 45 gives us a story. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it carried quickly to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve lives." I mean, he's looking in the rearview mirror. How am I going to do it? He writes the book on how now, because it's all based in the rearview mirror. Faith realizations usually are in the rearview mirror. He had to do the what, and it was dirty, and it didn't add up until these moments for him. This famine, verse 6, that has ravaged the land for two full years will last five more years. There'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Joseph, what is your secret? We always start at the end, but we have seen the raw, uncut version, hard decisions he had to make, the things that he had to step around, the things that you don't think somebody else can relate to. And he would say, I don't know it all. There were times I made mistakes. There were things I didn't understand. But this is one thing I know, that my God is greater than this situation. That I faced my family, my life, my career. But I know this at 32 years of age, that my God is greater than this situation. The wording in this is very deliberate. I want you to notice my God. Now, Christians, when they hear this, when Christians hear this, they're thinking of the people in this room or the people we podcast to or the people that are going to come off the mailer that have never accepted Jesus Christ. And it certainly applies to anyone. This is this personal thing where you've got to realize that if you fast forward, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he rose again so God could be connected to you. So you could be your God. So you could say, my God. It's personal, but it doesn't stop there. The moment that you believe Jesus died and invite him into your life, you begin a journey with God. The Bible calls it kingdom living, the kingdom of God, where you continue to discover God. And God has to be allowed to work in your life. And this is where most Christians flub up. This is where they hate. This is where they operate. This is where they quote verses and act spiritual and front up and put the bumper stickers on, but don't really deal with their real lives. Because it's an ongoing life of faith and trusting Jesus Christ. That God has to say, listen, I know that I'm your God, and I know you made that initial decision, but I've come to the place where you keep going out of bounds, and you keep being sidetracked, and you won't give it to me, and you keep trying to figure it out, and you keep taking it out on your spouse, you keep blaming your kids, but the reality is I'm not your God in that area. You're afraid to look at it. You're afraid of its devastation, and yet its devastation continues to pull you and push you out of bounds and wreak havoc in your life. God has to be personal, and he has to be allowed to work. Jesus said it this way, behold, I'd stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. People always think that that's to people that don't know Christ. That's to Christians. Because once we get our list and once we feel comfortable, we shut the door on him. I got this thing. I don't need you anymore. We don't say that, but that's how we live. We are so worried about our image rather than our inner person. We struggle with that. So my God, it has to be personal. This situation, notice not my situation, this situation. Typically what we would say is that God is greater than my situation. That God that I can stay aloof from, that God is greater than my situation. I'm choosing to let my situation define me. I grew up in a divorced home. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I grew up in an abused home. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. And we just let the situation is going to define us, and we go from person to group to person. And don't hear what I'm not saying. You have to deal with your junk. You have to deal with your stuff. You have to deal with your life. You have to deal with the chains and the past and all of that. Joseph is living proof of that. When he had his first son, he looked at this beautiful, 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 beautiful boy, and he named him Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all of my troubles. But four chapters of the Bible said that's not true. You do have to deal with your past. You do have to deal with your life. You do have to deal with those things. But what we tend to do is we make them mine, and we deliberately let the situation overcome us. And rather than extend our life and say, my God, my faith, I put my faith in my God, and I let God begin to work, we let the situation define us, when all the time Christ is saying, listen, if you will flip those words and make me your God, with allowance into your life,
I can change this situation. This situation doesn't have to define you. This situation doesn't have. Ephesians chapter 2 said we that have accepted Jesus Christ sit together in high places in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. But when the situation defines you, you look at yourself and you see no value. That's not for me. Not a faith guy. Well, I've capped it. And you're always waiting on somebody else to turn the tide or tweak things for you to step in rather than you step out by faith. And you will constantly live out of bounds. I think of all the messages that I've done lately, this has been the most life-changing for me. Because God required that I write this message in one of the worst anemic loss of faith times in my entire life recently. And Friday of last week, it just kind of broke through for me. I shared that with one of our leaders. So this message is intensely personal to me. Because I've lived it. Many of you have too. So for you, it's just a reminder that your God is greater than this situation. The situation doesn't define you. When you become a child of God, God gets to define who you are. And he defines you by the character and love and mercy and truth and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can choose to let your situation define you. And you can choose to operate in zero faith, blaming everything around you. You can choose to say, well, I'm just going to ignore it and it's going to continue to push you out of bounds until you deal with it. Or you can take the initial step of faith and say, my God is greater than this situation. And here's what I know will happen. Strictly from the life of Joseph, that your purpose and your destiny will continue to unfold as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it has to be personal. And you have to choose to let God define you. Let's pray together.